Scripture reading for this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. As we continue our reading in the Gospel of Matthew and consideration of it over the last several weeks, we looked at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We saw him cleanse the temple and drive out the money changers and those who were buying and selling, and then having to leave the city and go and spend the night in Bethany. We considered last week the significance of what happened with the fig tree to the disciples and for the church. And this morning we read Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. Listen with reverent care to the reading of the holy and infallible Word of God. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." The Word of God. Pray with me. Well, Lord our God, this text of Scripture raises an ever-important question, that of the authority under which men live and act, under which they do and teach. Well, Lord, may it raise that question for us in our own lives. Father, for us who claim to be in Christ, whether God and Christ really are our authority, and Father, for those who may not know Christ, that you would impress upon them the seriousness of that question, by what authority they live and do. We pray, O Lord, that you would be with us and fill us with your Spirit. Open our ears and our eyes to understand your word, and change us, we pray, Lord, by it. For the sake of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who with you and the Holy Spirit reigns one God forever. Amen. By what authority? In the abstract, that is really not a very bad question at all. It's a question, however, to be asked not only of Jesus by the chief priests and the elders of the people, but a question that might be legitimately be asked of the chief priests and the elders of the people. And as you live your life and do the things you do, it's a legitimate question to be asked of you. By what authority do you do the things that you do? I think that most, if not all of you who are here today, would say, well, I do what I do by the authority of God. I seek to parent by the authority of God's word, seek to do the things I do by God's authority. And that is a good answer. It's such a good answer, in fact, that the chief priests and the elders of the people would have given it as well. The Apostle Peter would write to the churches these words. He'd say, "Brothers, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." Jude would warn the church to which he wrote that there were godless men who had crept in among them, who turned the grace of God into a license for immorality. You've met people, have you not, who will tell you that they live their lives in a way that is not honoring God, because after all, I'm extolling the grace of God. You see, by living this way, by not obeying God, I therefore show that I live under grace and not under law. And they gather together on Sunday and sing that hymn. I don't think anyone really sings this hymn, but "Free from the law, O blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission." It's nonsense. Read the Word of God. It's nonsense. That wasn't the problem of the people Jesus encountered. Their problem was of quite a different nature. They twisted the Word of God in such a way to justify themselves in all of their actions, and they used their self-righteousness as a way of gaining power, of gaining influence over other people. And friends, both those things are pretenses of living under the authority of God. The question here asked of Jesus in the abstract is a very legitimate question, but it wasn't asked in the abstract. By what authority? Jesus had entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked, "and who gave you this authority?" I pointed out already that Jesus had spent the night in Bethany. He had come back. It was the day after he had driven out the money changers, those who were buying and selling, those who had made the Lord's house a den of robbers rather than a house of prayer. And as he returns in the morning to teach the chief priest, if you note very closely or carefully in the text, do not ask him by what authority he teaches the things he teaches, but by what authority he does the things he does. I suspect that they're still reeling by what had happened the day before. Nobody had ever come into the temple and disrupted it so. And as Jesus returns, they ask him, not by what authority are you teaching these things, but by what authority are you doing these things? And as I read this passage, I cannot help but notice two things here. That Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry and throughout the Gospel of Matthew, does not merely express propositions. He doesn't merely engage in teaching. If he did that, I think that few people would be very upset with him. Oh, they might disagree with what he says. Some of the things might even make them angry. But I doubt they would have plotted to kill him. The reason why they're so upset with Jesus is not merely because of the things he teaches, but because of the things he does. That's what bothers people. And you know, if you go through life and you merely talk like a Christian, you will draw little fire. Little fire. You might upset and irritate people a bit, but you can talk like a Christian to your heart's content. Oh, but if you live consistently with what Jesus says, then people will become angry. Now, that shouldn't be your goal. The Scriptures tell us that in as far as it depends on us, we should live at peace with all men. But friends, it will happen. If you will not go along to get along, if you will not, by your actions, give assent to the crowd, if you insist that you live consistently with the faith you profess, that's what will make people upset. And I note that at this stage, particularly in Matthew's gospel, that because of that, wherever Jesus goes, he disrupts the lives of sinners and of religious people. You want to know how Jesus is present somewhere? Your life will become uncomfortable. He stirs things up. Because our natural inclination is not to do what is good and right and just and godly. And if Christ really has mastery of our lives, we live in a constant state of feeling like we need to catch up. Jesus disrupts the lives of the sinners with whom he comes in contact, and he disrupts the lives of those who regard themselves as religious people. And he's disrupted their lives, so they say to him, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And the question, as I said, is not an illegitimate one. But I've got to wonder if they've been paying attention. Jesus has, throughout his earthly ministry, you could look, for example, at John chapter 7. Jesus says, "I've come not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. I've come not on my own, but I've been sent by my Father." And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus will make very clear, he'll say, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, in all that he did, claimed to be under God's authority. I've done the work that my Father has given me to do. He's come not on his own, but under the authority of his Father. And it strikes me as strange that they would ask that question, particularly in the light of verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Just by whose authority did they think he could do that? That's what the blind man in John chapter 9 asked the Pharisees, the synagogue leaders, before he came. He said, "Well, this man healed me. Whose authority do you think he's acting under? Whose authority do you think he's acting under when everything that he does fulfills all that the prophets have spoken? But what authority do you do this?" And in response, Jesus asks them a question. Now, you know, there have been those who have thought that Jesus' question here was evasive. Jesus was asking them a question so that he wouldn't have to answer their question. But his question is eviscerating. It's not evasive. By which I mean that he lays them bare and exposes their heart. You know, sometimes in the Bible, we translate heart, the Greek word splankna, that means guts. It sounds kind of like that, doesn't it? Splankna. He lays bare their heart. His question is eviscerating. It's not evasive. Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" John's baptism really stands for the whole of John's ministry. He's not talking merely about his act of baptizing. And they understand that because they will, as they discuss it among themselves, say, "If we say from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe him?" It's not really John's baptism. It's the whole of John's ministry. And the question is simply this. When John came, what was his authority? From where was he sent? If his authority was heaven, that is, if he came with God's authority, if he was a prophet, if he came to declare the word of God, if what he said was true, or, Jesus says, did he come from men? That is, that what John did was merely of human contrivance. He was a kind of a strange acting guy, and we don't really need to pay too much attention to him. And Jesus said, which of these was it? And by asking that question, Jesus exposes their heart. They discussed it among themselves and said, "Why, if we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." Because what was John's ministry? Back in Matthew chapter 3, you might recall that we read that in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. But perhaps even more plainly, in John's gospel, we read that some Pharisees who had been sent questioned John, why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. John's baptism, was it from heaven? If it was, why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you believe what he said? Or if it is from men, then that requires a different response. Friends, what's significant here is not their answer, it's the way that they reason. The way they reason exposes their heart, because they're not interested in the truth. They're not interested in whether John's baptism was from God or whether it was from men. They're interested in orchestrating the outcome. They want a particular outcome when it comes to Jesus, and the means as to how they get there justify the end. So what should we think of John? What's expedient for us to think of John? What do we want the outcome to be? And how then can we reason in such a way as to get the outcome that we want to blazes with the truth? That is not the reasoning of righteous people. That is not the reasoning of people who live under God's authority. And it's very interesting that they trap themselves. You know, if they had concluded, if their conviction was that John is a nut, that he didn't come from God, then say that. Don't be afraid of the people. But no, they want the favor of the people. And so they're in a quandary. They have a conundrum. If we say that John's baptism was from heaven, why? Then he's going to ask why we didn't believe his testimony. But if we say from man, well, we're afraid of the people because they hold John to be a prophet, and then we may be at odds with them. They're not concerned about truth. They're concerned about getting to a particular outcome. Men who fear God cling to their conviction of truth and trust God for the outcome. And only men who don't live under the authority of God engage in what these men do. And it is their shallow pragmatism that hinders the answer to their question. And so they come back and they say, we don't know. We don't know. And Jesus said, then neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. These men have reached the end of their tether. They're out of grace. Their pragmatism forces them to public indecision. Sounds like modern politicians. But their rejection of revelation that is already given is a slender ground on which to ask for more. But we don't like the things we've found out so far. Can you tell us by what authority you do these things? They're out of grace. They've hardened their hearts for so long, they'll be left in their hardness. It's of people just like this that Jesus spoke back in Matthew chapter 13 when he said, whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. It's never too late. That's a great message, isn't it? Don't you like when people tell you that? Hey, it's never too late. You know, you can fix things. You can turn your life around. It's never too late. And in the abstract, there is perhaps some truth to that. The question that they asked of Jesus isn't in the abstract. And that statement, it's never too late, is not really in the abstract. Never too late? Try telling that to a man named Esau. We're told in Hebrews 12 that Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son, and afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he could find no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Desired to repent, wanted to repent, but his heart was hardened for so long, he was unable to repent. And so the scriptures tell us, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no root of bitterness grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. By what authority? By what authority? The question is a good one, but as Jesus shows them, it's the one they need to ask themselves. By what authority did they live the way they lived? Do the things they did? What authority was it that made them try to calculate the end from the beginning instead of doing what was right? By what authority did they reject the man who fulfilled all that the prophets had spoken, who by his life, his teaching, his miracles, the compassion he showed, demonstrated himself to be the Messiah, the Lord for whom John had come to prepare the way? By what authority did they live their lives and do the things they did? By what authority do you? Pray with me. O Lord, our God, those with whom Jesus interacts here had the accolades of the people and the reputation of being godly men, but their hearts were far from you. And our Lord, we would dearly like to claim that we are godly people. But Father, help us, we pray, to examine our hearts. And to repent of our self-will. To repent of taking your name in vain by using you as a means to an end. And Father, as we are eviscerated, as our hearts are laid bare by your word, give us grace, we pray, to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from them. And, O Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to change our hearts and our lives, to conform us to Jesus, that we would no longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. O Lord, be glorified in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.